Take your Bible, please, tonight and open it with me to the book of Malachi, the very last book in our Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1. If you were here last Sunday evening, you will recall that we began a study in the book of Malachi last Sunday evening, and the Lord willing, we'll be in the book of Malachi for six messages, and tonight we come to the second of those messages. We'll complete chapter 1, and the Lord willing, go through the first 9 verses of chapter 2. You know, when the Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write Holy Scripture, He didn't inspire the chapters and the verses. And I'm persuaded that in some places the chapters are divided at the wrong place. And I believe what we have here in Malachi is that a complete segment of thought begins in chapter 1, verse 6, and it goes all the way down to chapter 2, verse 9. It is an admonition to the priest of Malachi's day. And so I'm entitling tonight's message, A Failure in Spiritual Leadership. So tonight we want to see this failure in spiritual leadership which came about during the time of the prophet Malachi. So if you have your Bible open now to chapter 1, would you look at verse 6 and follow carefully as we begin reading. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who despise my name. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. An ancient proverb says, if gold rusts, what will iron do? And if spiritual leaders fail, what can we expect of the people? if the man in the pulpit fails in his God-given duty and responsibility, what can we expect morally and spiritually and otherwise of the layman who sits in the pew? Malachi faced just such a situation. You'll recall that during the time of Malachi, the people had been in exile, had returned from exile, and were now trying to rebuild their nation. But times were hard. They were poverty-stricken. And they were under the bondage of the Persians who ruled them from some distance. During these hard and difficult times, the priesthood became corrupt. And Malachi attacked the priesthood. Relentlessly, meticulously, the prophet Malachi charged the priesthood with being unfair and untrue and unfaithful to their high calling of God. Now, Malachi did not attack the priesthood because he didn't believe in the priesthood, but because he did believe in the priesthood. And because he saw the value and the significance of a holy priesthood, Malachi charged the priests of his day with being faithless. Because you see, Malachi knew that when the priests of the nation remained true and faithful to God and to the Word of God and to their high calling, that the nation of Israel would be blessed. But Malachi also knew that if the priests failed, the nation would suffer the consequences for the moral and spiritual failure of the priests. And so in this passage of Scripture that we've just read, that we have before us tonight for our examination, we find Malachi making two basic charges against the priests of his generation. First of all, in verses 6 through 14 of chapter 1, we find a charge by Malachi against the priests in the matter of worship. They had failed as worship leaders. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we find Malachi charging the priests with a failure in the matter of teaching God's law. So let's examine tonight these two basic charges made by Malachi regarding the failure of the priest in his day. And as we go through this, I think you will see how very contemporary this is to our society as we think of spiritual leadership in our nation in 1987. First of all, verses 6 through 14, we find Malachi addressing the failure of the priests in worship. Malachi begins by reminding them of the name of God. And you'll notice in verse 11 that Malachi says that God's name is great. In fact, he says that twice in verse 11. The first phrase, "My name will be great among the nations." And then the last phrase, "Because my name will be great among the nations." Malachi addresses these priests, reminding them of the greatness of the name of God. Now, he does that because a name symbolizes the character or the person who has that name. And God is great and His name is great because His name represents who He is. We also find in verse 6 that the Lord God is referred to by the name of Father, and then also He is referred to by the name Master. And then in verse 14 we see that Malachi says of the Lord that the Lord is a great King. And so there, His name is described as great King. And then the last phrase there in verse 14, His name is to be feared among all the nations. And so Malachi reminds the people, and particularly the priests, though he's addressing the whole nation, but he's speaking particularly to the priests here, that God is a great God, and His name represents His greatness. And then Malachi charges them with despising God's name. Now look again in verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a master his servant. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who despise my name." The Lord, through Malachi, charged the priest with despising God's holy name. Now they also are charged with profaning God's name. Look in verse 12. "You profane it." Now the "it" there is reference to the name of God just given in verse 11. "You profane it, the name of God, by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled." Now the priests had a little trouble understanding Malachi's charge. They didn't believe they had profaned God's name. They saw nothing that they had ever said that despised God's name, that despised the name of the Lord. In fact, they had probably never said, "May the name of God be despised and profaned." It was not what was coming out of their mouth that was despising the name of God, but it was the attitude of their heart, and in particular, it was their attitude toward the temple that had been rebuilt and the sacrifices that were to be brought there in the temple to the Lord as an expression of worship. Because their attitude toward the temple and their attitude toward the sacrifices showed contempt for the wonderful, holy, saving name of the Lord God of hosts. Now what had happened to these priests was simply this. They had been set apart for this priestly ministry, and now they had grown indifferent toward their responsibilities. They had become rather apathetic. They had become rather bored with their priestly duties. And now they were simply going through the motions of worship, but their heart was no longer in it. Now let's just begin with verse 6 and quickly work our way through these verses and see what the Lord has for us here. In verse 6, we are told that the priests are regarded as prodigal sons and wicked servants. The Lord said through Malachi, "A son honors his father, and a master his servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me?" A child is to honor his father. The Scripture makes that clear. And the Lord says through Malachi to the priest, "If I'm a father to you, why don't you honor me?" And then he says, "If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? If I'm your master and you are my servant, why don't you respect me?" Then he goes on to say, "You priests despise my name." And they say, "But how have we despised your name?" Notice the response in verse 7. "You place defiled food on my altar." Now, that word food represents the sacrificial offerings. The offerings of the lambs or the grain offerings. And the Lord said through Malachi to these spiritual leaders, these priests, you've despised my name, and you do it when you bring this defiled food on my altar. It's like you bring rotten food to me. It's like if you had an honored guest, some dignitary, some prominent person who was coming to your home for a meal, and when he sat down at the dining room table, you shoved a plate in front of him of moldy bread and overripe fruit and sour milk and said, "Eat away." God said to the priest through Malachi, "You brought some rotten food to my altar." And they ask, "How have we defiled you?" Let's read on in verse 7. "By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. For you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? And when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" You see, God through Malachi charged the priests with accepting from the people sacrificial animals which were diseased or crippled or blind. Now the Scripture expressly forbids that. Hold your place here in Malachi because we're coming back, and just quickly turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. Now the Lord through Moses said in Deuteronomy 15, "If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." Folks, it can't be any clearer than that. It is stated in Deuteronomy 15 negatively. Now, it is stated positively in Leviticus chapter 1. So just flip back a few more pages to the third book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. In other words, in Leviticus, we're told the sacrificial animal is to be perfect. In Deuteronomy, we are reminded that the sacrificial animal is specifically not to be lame or blind or have any serious flaw. So God says when you come to make your sacrifice there in the temple, when you present that sacrifice as a part of your worship, you are to bring a lamb without spot or blemish. Now let's go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You bring these blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? And when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" Then he poses this question to them. "Try offering them to your governor. Now, these Israelite people at the time were under the control of the Persians. And the Persians had placed over them one of their own as their governor, who was to be in charge of justice and provide defense, and of course was to take up taxes. He said, if the governor asked for a tax, would you bring him a diseased animal or a crippled animal? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And of course the answer is no. The answer would be no today. Every year, about the last week of the year, the last day or two of January, you and I get that big form from Uncle Sam, our IRS tax form. Now, how do you think the Internal Revenue Service would take it if you just took that IRS form and you got you a big magic marker and you said, I owe you, just put down the amount they said you owe and send it back and didn't send a check with it? Well, the governor wouldn't take that. The president wouldn't take that. The IRS wouldn't take that. Malachi says, you couldn't get away with those kind of diseased or crippled sacrifices to the political governor. Why do you think you can offer God that kind of sacrifice? And yet these priests allowed it to go on. They allowed the people to control them. These spiritual leaders were not leaders at all. They were followers. And they were followers of a carnal and hard-hearted people. They were fearful of the people. And as a result of their fear, they accepted from the people sacrifices which God's Word expressly says were unacceptable. So God's messenger Malachi comes and rebukes the priests, rebukes them for accepting from the people that which God says is not acceptable. And the reason God says it's not acceptable is because God deserves our best. God is absolutely holy, folks. And because He is God, and because of His character, and because of His being, God deserves the very, very best that we can give. Now let's read on in verse 9. Now implore the Lord to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will He accept you, says the Lord Almighty. We're not real sure what this means. Perhaps the priests are exhorted to intercede for the afflicted nation of Israel, that God would be gracious, and that the people would repent. And God could bless the nation again. Of course, that's coming up. Now look in verses 10 and 11. This is a remarkable statement, verse 10. The Lord says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. Wow. You see, these folks in Malachi's day thought that their sacrificial gifts were indispensable to God. They'd just give God the leftovers. They certainly wouldn't give Him the best sheep that they had in their flock, as the Scripture commanded. They'd just give Him the leftovers, but they thought God had to have that. God says here to the people through Malachi in verse 10, who thought their poor sacrifices were so important, God says, these poor sacrifices given so grudgingly are better than no, it's better to give no sacrifice at all than to give that. These folks were so bored with the whole experience. They were bored with God, they were bored with sacrifice, they were bored with worship, they were bored with going to the temple. They had just had enough. Like some folks today, they go to church, they go home. You know what I'm talking about? They walk in the door, look at their clock, and when 60 minutes are up, whether the preacher's done or not, whether the Holy Spirit's done or not, they're through. Now, where do you read in this Bible that God has 60 minutes to work, and if He can't get it done in 60 minutes, it's time for Him to shut up business and for us to go home? You won't find it in God's Word. Not there. We got a lot of folks bored in worship, bored in church, bored in the service. Reminds me of a story I heard about a church had a number of their sons who were killed in the Second World War. So as a memorial to those young men, they had some stained glass windows placed on the south side of their church sanctuary in memory of these men who died in the service. And father and his young boy were walking by the windows, and the father said, son, these windows were placed here in memory of men who died in service. The little boy said, which service, father, the morning service or the evening service? Now, some folks think they've died when they go to church. And I confess I've been to some churches that's pretty close to death. Probably the best thing to do is just what Malachi says here. Just shut the temple door. It's amazing. The Lord says through Malachi to these priests, you can't do it right. If you're just going to light these useless fires, then shut the temple doors and let's just be done with it. God is not pleased when we simply go through the routine and the ritual of worship. If our heart's not in it, God says it's better just to stay out altogether. That's not to say that you ought not to come back next Sunday if your heart's not in it. It's to say that when we come to invitation time, come down this aisle and get on this altar on your face down here and get your heart right with God. And when you come to church next Sunday, you'll have a good time. Now verse 11 says that my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. There are several interpretations given that. Let me quickly give you two. One simply says that God is saying here that sincere worship by Gentiles who do not have the truth of the law is really more acceptable to God than insincere worship of Jewish people who do have the law. That is not to say that sincerity of our worship is what determines our salvation. Because it's not. We're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But in comparison, perhaps the Lord is saying here to these Jewish people, that some pagan somewhere who never heard the law of Moses, who is sincere in trying to worship the true and living God, his worship is more acceptable than yours when you just go through the motions and your heart's not in it. Another possible interpretation is here, and I agree with this one and perhaps the other one as well, is that it is a promise here that the name of the Lord God will be great someday among all the nations. It is a prophetic word. It is an eschatological word. It is a word regarding the coming of Jesus Christ and perhaps even His millennial reign when all the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and His name will be recognized in all the nations. Verse 12, let's go on. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled and of His food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. He charges these priests, these spiritual leaders, with saying that their responsibility as a priest is a burden. Now, we think today that burnout is a 20th century phenomenon. But it looks to me as if what Malachi is saying here from the Lord toward these 5th century B.C. priests is that you think you've burned out spiritually. Perhaps you have because your heart's not in it. He says these offerings that you were to bring, you were not required to bring them. These particular offerings are free will offerings. And it's a vow you made. You didn't have to make it, but you made it, now fulfill it. But when you fulfill it, don't bring unacceptable sacrifices. Don't bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals. And what we need to see is more important than the sacrificial animal that was to be brought was the attitude of the heart behind the sacrifice. Hold your place here in Malachi again, and let's quickly go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The best interpreter of Scripture is not somebody's commentary. It's the Word of God. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, God contrasts the relative value of sacrifice as opposed to obedience. 1 Samuel 22. Chapter 15, verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. More important than a sacrifice that you give to the Lord is an obedient heart so that you do His commands. Now quickly turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Verse 24. Second Samuel 24:24. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And then Psalm 51, the Psalm of David, the Psalm of repentance. Psalm 51. Verses 16 and 17. In this great psalm, we read that David said to the Lord in his prayer, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." More important, David says, than the sacrifice you bring is the attitude in which you bring it. And what God wants to work in our hearts is a broken spirit. He wants us to be contrite before Him, to humble ourselves in His sight, to recognize that we can do nothing apart from Him, and to seek His grace and His strength to enable us to live. The prophet Malachi charged the priests of his day with a failure in their worship. Now there's a second charge that he brought against them. Let's go back to Malachi. This time let's go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In chapters 2, verses 1 through 9, Malachi, furthermore, speaking the word of the Lord, charged the spiritual leaders of his day with a failure in their teaching. Now notice, if you will, in verse 1, that he is speaking to the priests. Now I believe he's speaking to the priests and then through the priests to the people, but the primary thrust, again, is to the priests. Verse 1, "And now this admonition is for you, O priests." And the verses which follow, verses 2 through 9, is the special word of admonition from God to the priests. Now let's skip down to verse 7 and let's see the primary teaching responsibility that the priests had. "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Among his other responsibilities, the priest had that high call and high privilege to minister the Word of God to the people. He was to know the Word of God and from his mouth speak the Word of the Lord to the people. Now as we shall see, Malachi says of the priest of his day, "You have misled the people because you have not taught them the truth." Now first of all, we see a failure to listen. Beginning again in verse 1 and following. "And now this admonition is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty." Something's going to happen to you. If the priests don't listen to the Lord, they will suffer the consequences. The priests in Malachi's day were not delivering the Word of God because they were not listening to God speak through His Word. They had their own opinions, their own ideas. And they were sharing with the people what they thought instead of what God had said in His eternal Word. And so the Lord says through Malachi, "Priest, if you don't listen and you don't set your hearts to honor my name, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me." You know, it's a dangerous thing for a man in a position of spiritual leadership. Evangelist, missionary, pastor, denominational leader, deacon, Sunday school teacher. In fact, what's true of those is true of every believer. But it's a dangerous thing, particularly for a person who has the responsibility of spiritual leadership, to not take the time to listen to God. One of the most prominent evangelists of the 1940s and 1950s is now an avowed agnostic. And some many years ago, he came to a place where he was tired and burned out and fatigued, and he went on a holiday, and he said to some friends, as he took his Bible and he closed it and he laid it on the coffee table, "I'm tired, and I'm just not going to look at this book until I get rested and refreshed." And he never took it up again. And now he's an agnostic. Folks, if you and I refuse to listen to God's Word, we're going backwards. You're not in neutral. If you're not hearing God speak to you through His Word, you're going backwards. The Lord gave through Malachi that that severe admonition to the priests of his day. Now look in verse 3. What's going to happen? Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Not only are the priests going to suffer the consequences, but their offspring, their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I will spread on your faces the offal from the festival of sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. He's just saying the dung that comes from the sacrificial animals will be smeared on your face and you'll be taken out to the garbage heap. You talk about a severe judgment of God, but that didn't get any more severe than that. Verse 4, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him. Now, Levi was the line of the tribe from which the priest came. And God made the covenant with Levi and his descendants. Now, this covenant, verse 5 says, was a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him, and this call for reverence. And in the past, he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. That's what the priest had done at one time. That's what the Levites had been. But now, they had fallen from that. They were not listening to God. It was true at one time, verse 6 of these folks, that true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. That's what a priest is to be, what verse 6 says. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Jonathan Edwards was for 23 years the pastor of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. He was the human instrument through whom the Great Awakening came. And I'm told that there is a bronze plaque on the wall of the sanctuary of the church where Jonathan Edwards preached. And on that bronze plaque are these words from Malachi 2:6 of Jonathan Edwards. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Some of you fellows out there have been called to preach. That's a good verse for you to have as a life verse. What a great goal. To have true instruction in your mouth. To have nothing false in your lips. To walk with God in peace and uprightness, and to be used of the Lord to turn many sinners to the Savior. And so first of all, he says there's a failure to listen. Then in verses 7, 8, and 9, as he charges them with their failure of teaching, is the failure to speak. For there must be listening to teach, and then there must be the speaking to teach. Now you can't speak until you listen. They fail to listen. Then he says there's a failure to speak. Now let's go again and look at verse 7. This is a description of an ideal priest. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. That's exactly what a spiritual leader is to be. One who preserves knowledge, who gives instruction, who is the messenger of God. He doesn't just get up and spin out from his own imagination some kind of far-fetched theories or ideas. He doesn't get his message from the New York Times newspaper or the Washington Post, Time Magazine, or even from the OA News, but from the Word of God. That's what a spiritual leader is to be. He's to give instruction. Now, when spiritual leaders refuse to give instruction, tragedy comes to a nation. Again, hold your place in Malachi and turn to 2 Chronicles 15. This will be the last one we'll refer to. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3, we are told that for a long time the nation of Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a society where there was no Word of God, where there were no preachers of the gospel to preach the truth of God, just to live there in a famine of spiritual instruction? It is a great national tragedy when there are no priests to declare and proclaim God's eternal Word to the people. Over 100 years ago, a famous French philosopher and historian came to our shores. And he traveled the length and breadth of the young American nation. As a result of that, he wrote a very famous volume. In that volume, he said, I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors, and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and the boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secrets of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The greatness of America has been in its obedience to the standards of Holy Scripture. And if America ever ceases to turn from those standards, and all indications are that we're rapidly going down that road, America will cease to be a great nation. Now all the responsibility for the decline morally and spiritually in our society cannot be laid at the feet of spiritual leaders. But I'm persuaded that the vast majority of it rests right at their feet. Our pulpits have been filled by weak will, weak-kneed, cowardly preachers who are afraid to declare the whole counsel of God for fear they would offend somebody in the congregation. Someone has well said, our pulpits have been filled by mild-mannered men preaching mild-mannered sermons to mild-mannered congregations about how to be more mild-mannered. What we need are men to occupy positions of spiritual leadership in the churches of our land who have backbone and courage and who will take the Word of God and openly declare it and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The priests in Malachi's day didn't know how to do that, or they refused to do it. Look in verse 8. Look at the charges God makes against these priests. "But you have turned from the way." Their own lives did not match the teaching of God's Word. "And by your teaching have caused many to stumble." Now, we don't know everything they taught that caused many to stumble, but folks, whenever an ordained minister says publicly in a pulpit or in some religious periodical that God says it's okay to you for you to live in a homosexual relationship, that is turning people away, and it's a stumbling block to the truth of God's will. God's Word is eternal. It's settled in heaven. It's not up for debate or discussion. I promise you, a church pastored by a man who has a weak view of Scripture will be a weak and anemic and dying and dead church, and nobody, if anybody, will ever be saved in that kind of church. These priests, by their teaching, had caused many to stumble. "You have violated the covenant with Levi," says the Lord Almighty. And notice the consequences that were to come to them. "So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways but have shown partiality in the matters of the law." They played favorites with the influential people. God says, "You play favorites and you're going to be despised. You'll be humiliated." And so the word of the Lord came through Malachi the prophet, God's messenger, to the Israelite people, and in particular to the priests. A word of rebuke, a word of admonition, a word of judgment, a word of indictment. What the nation needed were priests. We're true men of God. I tell you, there are days when it's tough to be a preacher. But for the most part, it's a grand and glorious adventure. I thank God for calling me to the gospel ministry. I believe in my darkest days I wouldn't trade it for any other vocation on the face of God's earth. And I'm grateful to be a pastor of this church. There are rewards that God gives to His leaders that the world can't give. Now, the world can give monetary rewards, the world can give recognition, the world can give prestige and power, but the gospel ministry has its own reward. Unless you've been in it and experienced that the joy of knowing you're doing what God wants you to do, you can't understand what I refer to. But it's a great calling. Like the missionary who was in a distant third world country. There in that same country was a large American firm. They recognized this man's talent and genius, and they said to this missionary, "We'd like you to come and work in our international firm, work in this country, help us." They offered him a magnificent salary, and he turned him down. So they came back with another offer. They increased that salary tremendously. And again, he turned them down. And they said to him, "What's the matter? Is the salary not large enough?" The missionary said, "Sirs, the question is not, is the salary big enough? It's just that your job is not big enough for me." Whenever there's a failure of spiritual leadership, the nation suffers. And whenever spiritual leaders walk with God and declare the whole counsel of God and the power of His Spirit, the nation is blessed. Let's pray for God to give us godly, holy, courageous, Spirit-filled, spiritual leaders.